Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and grab your seat. Well, I want to speak tonight from the thought, the Lord our helper, the Lord our helper. In April last year, there was a 27-year-old climber who attempted to climb to the summit of Mount Fuji in Japan. But this 27-year-old, before he got to the summit of Mount Fuji, he got altitude sickness near the peak. And so on the 22nd of April, he made an emergency call and he had to get airlifted off Mount Fuji, taken to the hospital. Well, 4 days later, the same climber was found on the same mountain trail, sick for a second time. What was this guy doing after being airlifted from Mount Fuji? What was he doing back on Mount Fuji 4 days later? Well, in hospital, he realized that he left his mobile phone on the mountain, so he went back to look for it. And again, he had to get rescued by another climber. Twice in 1 week, he gets rescued off the same mountain. How many people know in life, we all need help? And some people need more help than others. Psalm 121 verse 1 is one of my favorite psalms or songs in scripture. It simply says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible is like a library of books with multiple genres. And one of the genres within this book, the Bible, is called the Psalms. It's really a collection of 150 odd kind of songs and poems almost to God. And out of that 150 or so songs, there's a category, a subcategory of about 15, which are called the Songs of Ascent. The reason they're called the Songs of Ascent is because historically they were sung by the people of Israel as they journeyed to Jerusalem. They would make an ascent geographically. They would ascend up a hill to go to Jerusalem where they would worship God at the temple. And so they had this category of songs called the Songs of Ascent that they sung on their way up. Now, you got a picture, in those days, to travel to Jerusalem was not, you know, via a safe, secure vehicle. They weren't like rolling in their Tesla on a well-maintained highway up to Jerusalem. Travel in those days was dangerous. There was rough terrain, there was wild animals, there was bandits who could attack them or rob them. Think about like driving to Bunbury. It was like that, like anything could happen. Those locals might get you. I mean, anything could happen on the way. And so as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, they would have felt feelings of weariness. They would have felt feelings of fear. They would have had feelings of what is beyond that next bend and beyond that mountain. They would have been a sense of the unknown that lay before them. And yet in the midst of the weariness and the fear and the uncertainty and the unknowns, they would steady their soul as they looked to the hills and they sung, we lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And just that reminder alone was enough to remind themselves, we will finish the journey and we will reach the destination and we will, because the maker of heaven and earth is our help. Now, maybe here tonight and you already feel a bit squirmish about the title of this message, The Lord Our Helper. You might have come from a more conservative, traditional, religious expression and you feel like, well, that's a little bit demeaning, isn't it, to call God our helper. It's like calling God our gopher or our lackey or our errand boy. But that's not actually the case, because God himself actually reveals himself to us as our helper. In the beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible is called Genesis, and God creates Adam, but he has not yet created Eve. So there's one dude, but no woman there. And God looks at this and goes, this is not going to go well. And so God says, look, it's not good for man to be alone. And the Lord says in Genesis 2:18, I will make a helper, everyone say helper, a helper suitable for him. Now, some people in this room are getting edgy about this idea, because they've taken this as the Bible kind of having a shot at women. That the Bible is saying that women are inferior to men. They're just helpers to men. But if you're here tonight and you're a feminist, just relax. Just give me 30 seconds of your time. Stay your hand, put the rocks down. Don't tweet yet. Let me explain. The Hebrew word for helper is not inferior. The Hebrew word for helper is the word azer. Everyone say azer. Azer. And azer doesn't imply inferiority. Azer actually means a strong and necessary aid. In fact, God uses this word azer of himself. In Deuteronomy 33, 29, Moses says, "Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He," meaning God, "is your shield and azer, your shield and helper, and your glorious sword." This is Moses at the end of his life. He has been through some stuff. Moses has faced pharaohs and troubles and miracles and seen frustrations on his journey. And yet at the end of all of it, this is his conclusion. "Blessed are you, people of Israel, because the Lord himself is your helper." And I want to speak this over your life tonight as well. Whether you feel it or not, whether you're in a season of struggle or a season of joy, I want to speak over your life. You are blessed because the Lord himself is your helper. I don't care which friends have left you. I don't care which lovers have left you. I don't care which people have betrayed you. If the Lord is your helper, you are going to make it. If the Lord is your helper, you are going to make it to the end of the road that God has called you to walk on. How many people tonight are glad that God is not just a judge? God is not distant. God is not aloof. God is our helper. Can you say amen tonight? Isn't he a good God? King David would say this in Psalm 70, verse 5, "You are my help, my azer, and my deliverer." And so it's not irreverent to look to the heavens and call God your helper. It's not presumptuous, but rather it's how God wants us to see him. Now think of this. If Old Testament Moses and David and the people of Israel right back then had the confidence to declare, "My help comes from the Lord," how much more can you and I declare the same thing? You see, we now have the benefit of living on this side of the earthly life of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want you to just stay with me for a few minutes here. You see, when you read the accounts of Jesus' life, maybe you don't know much about Jesus. Let me just fill you in a bit. When you read the accounts of Jesus' life and the way he related to people, you can't help but reach the conclusion that Jesus' heart was simply to help. Like, where Jesus saw people who were physically ill or sick, Jesus helped them by healing their bodies. Where Jesus saw people who were confused and caught in error and deceived, Jesus helped them by teaching and showing them the truth. Where Jesus found people who were bound up by demons and oppressed, Jesus brought them freedom. Like, I don't see anyone in the Bible who had an encounter with Jesus and they walked away going, "Well, that didn't really help." And as every person who encountered Jesus was helped. In fact, the Bible summarizes it this way in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Is there anyone in church tonight you're grateful that the heart of Jesus is to help? Come on, you don't need to keep Jesus at a distance. His heart is to help you. And then ultimately, Jesus provided help for our greatest need when Jesus went to the hill outside of Jerusalem and he didn't just look to the hills, he ascended that hill called Golgotha outside of Jerusalem, and he took our sin and our guilt and our shame upon his shoulders, and he was nailed to that cross so that he could help us with our greatest need, so we could be free of sin, free of shame, know eternal life, receive his righteousness. I tell you, the heart of Jesus is to help. Are you with me tonight? And then after Jesus ascends back to heaven, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit so that we could be helped. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, maybe you're coming to Nations Church and you're like, "Oh, I've heard they're one of those kind of spiritual Pentecostal. I'm not sure about that spiritual stuff. Like, it's a bit weird." Anyone like, no, you don't have to lift your hand if you feel that way. Just look straight ahead. Don't make eye contact. Just, you might be like, it's good when they preach, but when they get into that spiritual stuff and they start talking Spanish, I'm not down with that. Like, I'm not so sure about all that spiritual stuff. I'm good with Jesus and the Father seems steady, but that whole Holy Spirit stuff, I'm not so sure. Listen, the Holy Spirit was not sent by God to spook you out or weird you out or freak you out. Isn't it instructive that Jesus called his name the Helper? because the reality is we all need help to live this life. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We need the help of the helper. Isn't this why Paul in Scripture would later say that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses? And so what an amazing truth it is that God has sent His Spirit to come alongside you and I and to help us. Listen, I want to persuade you tonight that if Moses, if David, if the Old Testament people of God could have a conviction, God is my helper, how much more can we on this side of the cross and on this side of Pentecost have an assurance in our heart that there is a God and God has postured Himself toward you and I to help us? Come on, why don't we give God praise and thanks tonight for His goodness? He's a helper. And so I wonder tonight if that's how you see God. I wonder if this is your picture of God, or if you're kind of not sure about God, kind of keeping Him at a distance or resisting God because you don't want God to muck up your otherwise awesome life. I want to tell you tonight, you don't need to resist God and you don't need to keep God at arm's length. God only comes into our life to help. And so if God is our helper, what does that mean for you and I? Number one, here's the thought. Our help comes from the Lord, so we can look up and believe. We can look up and believe. Have you ever met the person who is convinced that the universe is conspiring against them? Ever met that person? I mean, you know, they apply for a job and they're unsuccessful. It's because the universe is conspiring against me. Their car breaks down. The universe is, everything's conspiring against me. Their pet gets sick. See, everything's conspiring against me. The colors run in the load of washing. Puff, there you go again. The universe is conspiring. It's as if they believe that behind the scenes of ultimate reality, there is a cosmic higher power determined to make their life difficult. There are other people who would say, well, you know, maybe there's not a power conspiring against me, but everything that happens in life is just by blind chance. It's all just random, and everything that happens, happens by blind chance. Little wonder why some people go through life pessimistic. Like, if you go through life truly believing that behind the scenes of reality, there's a higher power trying to make your life miserable, or you believe that behind the scenes, there is just random blind forces, well, of course you're going to be pessimistic. But anyone who has read the Bible reaches a different conclusion. You see, having read the Bible, I don't get about life believing that the universe is conspiring against me or that everything is random and blind chance. I believe, because I've read the Bible, that behind the scenes of reality, the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is working to help me. And listen, this, you might say, what does that mean? This changes how you interpret all of life. You see, Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So God is ever-present, always and everywhere present in our life with a posture to help. And so if I apply for the job and I'm unsuccessful, I just conclude that God is helping me. I dodged a bullet. That boss was probably horrible. If the car breaks down, God helped me. God preserved me. It broke down in a back street instead of on the highway. Thank God for His providence. If the pet got sick, praise God. God is helping me. It was a cavoodle. It was my wife's idea. I didn't want it anyway. Praise God. If the colors run in the washing machine, evidently I look good in tie-dye. I mean, God wanted an outfit change. Like, seriously though, what you believe will shape how you interpret all of life. And if you at your core believe God's helping me, then it doesn't matter what hiccups come your way. It doesn't matter what obstacles come your way. You just believe, you know what? God will work it all together for good because God is determined to help. February this year, I got home one Friday afternoon and there was a big box at our doorstep. And now that I'm a grown-up, I don't like letters, but I like boxes at the door because letters are bills, but boxes are presents. And so that's just, I've really matured in life. So Friday afternoon, there's this big box. I'm like, man, this is cool. And I check the label and it's addressed to Sarah Bell, my wife, our home address. So I'm thinking, Sarah's been online shopping again. And so I have a look at the sender. There's no sender label, but I can see it's from Adidas. But it's not just like one shoe box. It's like this big. So I'm like, I text her, honey, you been online shopping again? She wrote back, no. And then I thought, why is she getting? What's hers is mine. Why are we getting a big box from Adidas? And I was preaching at a church that weekend. I thought maybe they're being really generous and they wanted to bless us with some shoes or something. I know it sounds presumptuous, but I was just trying to figure it out. So I text my PA, did they ask for shoe sizes? She's like, no. I'm like, well, finders keepers. Yeah, and so I open it up and it's full of shoes, like for the whole family. Heaps of brand new Adidas. There's like kids' shoes. We got four kids. There's like kids' shoes. There's a pair of Adidas for Sarah, like her size. There's a pair of Sambas that are my size. Yeah, and so I don't know who this mystery angel is, but I'm just believing that God wants to help me. Yeah, and so Sarah's like, who do you think it was? I said, babe, it's because we're tithers. God's just blessing us. And so we didn't know who it was, but we're like, well, God wants to help us. What a blessing. And so I went off on my ministry trip wearing my new Sambas, feeling pretty awesome. And I'm just feeling like the man. In fact, we were hanging out in KL. I was wearing my new Sambas and just like, yeah, God's good. Got a testimony. And the next week I get home, another delivery. 55 Egret Avenue to Sarah Bell. I'm like, honey, it's our building our future pledge. God's just laying on the blessings. And so we open this one up and she opens it up, but inside this one was like little kids' clothes, but like younger than our kids. She's like holding it up like, huh? Whoever this angel is, they don't know us very well. And it was right as she's holding up these little toddlers' clothes that I remembered about 6 weeks earlier, our campus pastor from South Africa had texted me saying, hey, I'm going to get some stuff delivered to your house. When you come to South Africa in March, can you bring it over? Here I was thinking that I'm blessed when in fact I'm his mule to carry things to Africa. Now you might say, Dustin, doesn't that disprove your whole point? I don't think it does. You see, I would rather go through life assuming God wants to bless me, God wants to help me, than interpret all of my life as God's out to get me. Didn't David say in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so this is how I go through life. If there's enemies, I'm looking for a table of provision. If there's something dripping on my head, I'm going to assume it's God's anointing. Is the cup half empty or half full? It's overflowing. What's going to follow me all of my life? Goodness and mercy. Listen, if God is your helper, no matter what happens in life, you can look up and believe. And I scored some sweet Sambas. Number two is this. Now, if you want to deliver anything else, you got my address. It'll be on the tape. Number two is this. Our help comes from the Lord, so we can look up and trust. We can look up and trust. Let me introduce you to my family. I think we got a photo of my family. Have we got that? Hey, there they are. Some of you are like, how did he get her? Asked her to marry me when we were young, very young. Strike while the iron's naive. And so, that's naughty. So that's Sarah. That's my boy, Hugo. Hugo means bright in mind and spirit. And that's what you call your kid when you don't have kids yet. And then the one down the bottom, who's got the crazy look in her eye, who looks like she does a line of Whiz Fizz every morning. That's Olive. And then the one who looks like she'd love to be adopted by a different family, that's Stevie. And then the one there with the big smile on the left, that's Luca. So they're our tribe. Hugo, my boy, he's in grade 5 now, and he's doing pretty well at school. So he's in like grade 5-6 composite class. You know, apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so he's doing really hard maths. And so he's started bringing home some maths. And the problem is, for years, my boy thought I was a genius. Like, there was no problem my boy brought me that I couldn't solve. But this I'm telling you guys, this grade 5-6 maths is difficult. And so he's asking me questions and I'm finding myself having to grab my phone and go to the toilet and chat GPT it and then come back. Come on, any parents, can I get a witness? Like, and so I had to sit my boy down recently and say, son, if you're going to make it through life, there's two names that you need to remember. Number one, Jesus. Number two, chat GPT. You're gonna need that to get through life. You see, there's some problems he's realized that I can't solve. Who knows? It's a long bow, but there has never been a problem that you bring to your Father in heaven that he cannot solve. If God is your helper, it doesn't matter what you're facing. You can look up and trust that no matter what is facing me, God is going to help me through it. I said earlier that the people of Israel sung this psalm as they went to Jerusalem. They didn't know what lay around the next corner. They didn't know what was beyond the next mountain, but they didn't need to know because they knew this. Whatever is beyond that mountain, whatever is around the next corner, no matter what lies ahead, the Lord is our help. Hebrews 13 says this, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Listen, I understand that many people struggle with anxiety. And I certainly don't believe it's a sin to feel feelings of anxiety. And I certainly don't want to offer a quick fix tonight or a trite solution. But what I do want to say is this, I really do think that faith in Jesus and this conviction that God is my helper can help to settle your heart in the face of unknowns. None of us have a crystal ball. None of us know what's going to happen next year. None of us know what AI is going to do to the world. None of us know, but listen, I think in the midst of a world of uncertainty, Christians ought be a calm and steady presence in their workplace and in their family. It's not that we've got all the answers, but we do know that the Lord is our helper. Paul said this from jail. Paul's writing in prison, and he says in Philippians 1, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." I love that. Paul didn't know when. Paul didn't know how, but he was just convinced that by the help of the Holy Spirit, this is going to work out. And sometimes all you can do is remind your soul, "I don't know when and I don't know how, but I know this, God's my helper. And somehow the Holy Spirit is going to work this out for my deliverance." Listen, if you've got that conviction, you can put your head on the pillow at night and sleep well, even with a few loose ends in life, because you just know God's got it. God's my helper. This will work out for my deliverance. Corrie ten Boom said, don't clap, I'm running out of time. Corrie ten Boom said this, "There is no pit so deep that God's help is not deeper still." This is the power of worship. This is why we have worship in church. Worship in church is not just to give the weird creative something to do. It's not just an outlet for them. Worship is powerful because worship is where you literally lift your eyes, you lift your hands, you steady your soul, and you remind yourself, "I can look up and trust." Number three is this, our help comes from the Lord so we can look up and dream. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." Who knows, if God, the maker of heaven and earth, is our helper, then shouldn't we believe to attempt things beyond our own ability? What a pity it is when Christians plan to do only things that they can do by themselves when God is looking for people to help. Some Christians play it so safe. I listen to some Christians pray, "Lord, I pray that I would just get to Woolworths and get home okay. And Lord, get through the cold, chilled aisle. It's very cold, but would you help me get through it okay and then get me home?" And I always think, listen, God's your helper. Pray a bigger prayer. Dream a bigger dream. Attempt something that you can't do on your own. Listen, I think what we need more Christians asking is this, with God's help, what could we believe to do? When it comes to youth ministry in Perth, with God's help, what could we believe to see happen in high schools in Perth? With God's help, how many campuses could we plant as a church? With God's help, could we transform culture on university campuses? With God's help, could we turn around what it means to be an ethical business person in WA? Listen, we've got to pray bigger prayers. We've just started a Calvary campus in Bangalore, in India. So we've got, Australia, South Africa, India. Well, I'm basically just trying to plant campuses in cricketing nations so I can do a tour. But I don't yet have a heart for the English, so that might be a little while away. So Thomas and Grace, they're a couple who had been in our church for about 12 years. They're Indian. They really felt to move back to India to start. And they're starting from scratch. So literally, they've turned up, and let me tell you how many people we've got in our campus. 5. Thomas, Grace, and their 3 kids. That's it. And so that's when he got there, they didn't have an apartment yet and he was looking around for stuff. But we've got a WhatsApp chat where he's just back and forth. And I wake up one morning, they don't even have a rental apartment yet. And Thomas sends me a picture and a video. And I'll show you the picture. It was an image of a big block of land in the middle of Bangalore. And he sends me this and he has a voiceover that's really excited. He goes, "This is the land. We don't really see empty space like this that much, but we're going to ask God for this land. It's right next to a metro station. Empty land. We could build a 20,000 seater here and there's heaps of room for parking." Well, you're excited, but I've got to be honest. Forgive me. But when I got the WhatsApp, I kind of thought, really, Thomas? You don't even have a rental apartment yet, mate. Ask God for a microwave or a fridge. We don't even have a 20,000-seater in all of our Australian campuses. We got a 1,200-seater. You're asking for a 20,000-seater? And confession time, this man of faith, I scoffed. Chrissy, again, that's twice today you've laughed at the inappropriate time. I just thought, you're getting a bit ahead of yourself, Thomas. But then I genuinely, a couple of minutes later, felt convicted. And I thought, well, if God is our help, why wouldn't we ask God for big things? Like, is that beyond God? Is that too much for God? If the maker of heaven and earth is our helper, why pray for things that you can do for yourself? If God is our helper, we should look up and dream. Psalm 60 verse 12 says this, with God's help, we will do mighty things. Come on, start asking God for mighty things. Stop believing to do lame things and ask God for mighty things because the Lord's your helper. You and I do not honor God by lowering our sights. Lift up your eyes to the hills. Elevate your vision. Your help comes from the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, the old preacher, said this, our sufficiency is of God. Let us lean hard upon him, for he is our unfailing helper. You know, people might look at nations and say, who do you nations people think you are? All those campuses around Perth and Cambodia and Cork, who do you people think you are? Who knows? It's not arrogance. It's just a confidence that our sufficiency is of God. And we are leaning hard upon him because God is our unfailing helper. I want to encourage you tonight, look up and dream. Don't just believe to be a school teacher, believe to be the principal. Don't just believe to get into medicine, believe to run the whole health department. Don't just believe to get by and have a small business. If God could call you to lead something larger, listen, look up and dream. God is your helper, and if God could help you, what would be possible? Number four, the last thought is this, our help comes from the Lord so we can look up and ask. Anyone here like classical music? Two people over here. I reckon in the first service of the day, that question would have been a banger. Hands up everywhere. But all the people who love classical are asleep. Except my two friends over here. If you know anything about classical music, which I do, courtesy of chat, there's a famous composer called Johann Sebastian Bach, or Bach, B-A-C-H. He's considered one of the greatest composers in history. You might have heard of Bach, but what you might not be aware of is that Bach's music was actually created and inspired by his deep faith in the God of the Bible. He loved God and he wanted to honor God with the gifts that God had given him. And there's something really curious about Bach's musical scores, the music that he wrote. At the end of his musical scores, when he had written a piece of music, he would sign off, and we'll have an image of this on screen, he would sign off the manuscript of music with the initials SDG. And that was an abbreviation for a Latin phrase, Sole Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. So as he wrote this music, created this art of just beauty, he finished it by saying, glory to God alone. God gave me the gift and I'm just using that gift to glorify God. Wouldn't that be a great way to finish every week of your life? Whether I'm an accountant or a school teacher or a full-time parent, a university student, a business owner, on Friday afternoon, I sign it off. Glory to God alone. God gave me the gift and I want to use that gift to the glory. I want everyone to know, glory to God alone. Who knows, that's the way to end your week. But they weren't the only initials that Bach put on his musical scores. At the start of many of his manuscripts, you'll see two other initials. You'll see the initials JJ. They should be on screen in a moment. And JJ was also Latin. It stood for Jesu Juva, which is Latin for this, Jesus, help me. Isn't that amazing? For all of his experience, for all of his gifting, for all of his success, when he sat down with a fresh piece of music, he looked up, said, Jesus, help me. And then he wrote music of beauty and excellence. And then he signed it off, glory to God alone. I tell you, that's the way to bookend your week. Every Monday morning, look up and say, Lord, you are my helper. Jesus, whatever it is I'm doing this week, Lord, help me. I want to create something of excellence and beauty and acclaim. Jesus, would you help me? Whatever it is, I want to do it to the glory of God. Jesus, help me this week. And then every Friday, I sign it off by saying, God, I gave it my best. Glory to God alone. What a beautiful way to bookend everything you do for the glory of God. But you see, Bach understood that whether you're writing music or baking cakes, it's just the most random thing I could think of, building a house, collecting garbage, raising children, whatever it is you're doing, Bach understood God is interested. And God actually wants to help you in that. It's not just when you're in church on a Sunday that God wants to help you. God wants to help you on a Monday morning as much as He wants to help you on a Sunday night in church. And that conviction means I can look up and I can ask, Lord, whatever it is I'm doing this week, would you help me? And here's the thing, God delights to help us. Listen, if you've come to church tonight sick in your body, look up and help. God can heal you. If you've come to church tonight confused in your mind, look up and ask. God can give wisdom. He gives it liberally. If you've come to church lonely, look up and ask, Lord, would you help me to be a friend who can build community in this church? Whatever it is you find yourself needing, look up and ask. Ultimately, if you find yourself tonight in sin and guilt and shame, I want to encourage you. Come on, look up to that hill outside of Jerusalem. Look to that old rugged cross. There is a Savior upon that cross who is committed to helping us and taking away it. Don't you love the heart of Jesus to help? Come on, can we just close our eyes?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.